This morning, we're talking about fellowship in the church, or being an active part of a church community, or belonging to the family of God. There are lots of great analogies for this topic this morning. But I have to tell you that I'm really torn this morning, all week long, as I've kind of thought through this topic we're talking about this morning. Torn about it because talking about fellowship in the church, and most of you know I haven't been to church in 3 weeks. So I kind of feel a little bit like a hypocrite this morning talking about the fellowship of being in church. I haven't been here, it feels like, forever. Unless you were at karaoke last night, in which case you know I was a superstar in church. But my excuse is, of course, 2 weeks ago my brother got married in New Orleans. And so Marie and I took the boys down there and we had a fantastic long weekend. It was a really great trip. And then last weekend was Catholic Schools Week. And most of you know that I work in a Catholic school, so I had to be there on Sunday. So I'm starting today with a confession and fully acknowledging the fact that over the past few weeks, I have been a slacker in this area of connecting. And in the spirit of being completely honest, I have to say it was pretty awesome to have my whole weekend free. Going down to New Orleans, not having to be anywhere, I can totally see why people really value their Sunday mornings free. Yes, I did say that out loud. I don't suggest it, but I get it. If your week is as crazy as my week is, where you can't get everything done during the week, that Saturday and Sunday become really valuable time because you just don't have it during the week. Now, I say I get it and I understand it, but it doesn't make it right necessarily. You know, if I'm being honest about it, those reasons why I love to stay home on those Sunday mornings, or that I loved to be home or in New Orleans or kind of out and about, they're really selfish reasons. They're really about me. Sometimes people have a tendency to make those mornings alone or mornings in bed sound a little holy. And you might hear someone say something like, oh, you know what, my faith is just between me and God. I don't need a church, I don't need a building, I don't need people. It's just me and God, you know? Which sounds really, really great. But that's not what God said. So we're going to start this morning way back in Genesis with the beginning of creation, which I'm fairly sure looked something like this in the Garden of Eden, right? Some of those species he didn't know were in the garden, but they were. God, in the beginning, when he made Adam, we're talking about before he made Eve. He made Adam, right? And at this point, Adam was sinless. The world was perfect. There was no death in the world. I didn't say it because of that, Scott. But it was, you think of Adam, all he had to do all day long was hang out with God. It was just Adam and God, and they were tight, and they were talking every day, right? God could talk with Adam, and they would spend their time together. It was a tight relationship. But God said, even in that perfect place, it is not good for man to be alone. So being alone with God, even in perfect circumstances, is not good. He created us for each other, you know? He created us for us to live in community. Romans 12:5. Oh, there's God. Not good for man to be alone with Adam and Eve. That's when it went downhill, Scott? Was that what you said? I didn't say that. Romans 12:5. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We belong to each other. That's the way that God created us to live, belonging to one another. And because God made us this way, I think there's some part of us deep down inside that really recognizes this on a subconscious level, no matter how old we are. You know, an infant that cries and cries and cries, even after they've been changed and fed, longs to connect with somebody, right? He knows there's that connection, that bond to be loved. And as we get older, that need really doesn't change. We still have the basic need for connection, that sense of belonging. Now, to be sure, there are people that have learned to suppress that need or pretend like they don't need it, but mostly that just stems from rejection or fear of being hurted. Now, again, like I said earlier, I work in a school that's preschool through eighth grade. And if you go through all the grades in my school one by one and you watch the children interact, you can see how open and how honest the kids are in the younger grades about their desire to be friends. But somewhere along the line to eighth grade, they pretend like they don't care. Like they don't care whether someone notices them, sits with them at lunch, invites them somewhere after school. Somewhere along the line, they learn to put up a facade, right, that they are alone on purpose. that they don't have friends on purpose, because acknowledging that rejection is simply too painful to admit. In my office, though, I have seen too many kids break down. I know that no matter what they say, no matter what they wear to put people off, no matter how they stand, the looks they have on their faces, we all desire to belong. The same is true for everybody, even in the adult world, which is not as sinless as Adam's world. The problem in our world is that, of course, we try to do things with our own plan, right? We still have that same desire to belong, but we want it on our terms instead of God's terms. We jump into relationships as soon as we can. Now, our city, Chicago, there was a statistic that just came out about the number of gangs that are in our city, and I think it's the number one city right now, because children desire to belong, and they don't get that at home, and as soon as they can, they jump into it because they want anything that resembles a family, anything that says you belong to something. We've seen men and women fall into abusive and dysfunctional relationships because they would rather have a bad relationship than no relationship at all. And again, the desire to be in relationship is not a bad desire. That's how God made us. He wants us to live in fellowship and community. It's how we're wired or programmed. He said it's not good for us to be alone, but he didn't leave us to find our own way to belong, to find our own way to interact with people. He gave us a plan in his Bible, in the Word of God. And as believers in Christ, that plan is how we should live in connection to one another. That desire, when that desire that prompts us to reach out to someone else, we shouldn't reach out on our own terms. We should reach out in God's terms. So God's plan is that we be an active member of the church body. And I love this analogy of a body because it's a great analogy for working together. You know, it's very instinctive. If the wind blows something into your eye, your finger immediately goes up to it and starts rubbing it, right? If the sun gets too bright, your lids start squinting, your hands go up and blocking the sun. If there's an itch, it gets scratched. Sometimes it doesn't even matter where you are. The itch just gets scratched if it has an itch. Those of you that have young children know it just when the body needs something, the body does something. It takes care of itself. Philippians 2:3-4 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others. You know, if your foot itches, your hand is not going to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to scratch the arm. But if the foot itches, you're kind of on your own because that's stinky and gross. I'm not going down there. No, if there is a need, it gets fulfilled. The body takes care of itself. And that's God's plan for our body of Christ. If there is a need, the body takes care of itself. We're going to take a look at God's plan, specifically for taking care of each other. We're going to break it up into two different parts. We're going to break it up into attitude and actions, because it kind of fits with the analogy of the body, right? Attitude coming from the head or the heart, depending on how you look at it, and actions being with the hands, how you act on that attitude. Attitude, Philippians 2:5 says, you must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus had, right? How do we do that? First, by honoring one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love, it says. Honor one another above yourselves. Honoring someone. When I think of honoring someone, I think of an award dinner. Someone who receives a special honor, like one of those beautiful trophies, or the pink poodle back there. It's as though we are recognizing someone for all that they contribute, you know? Like we would recognize Samela for her wonderful contributions in karaoke last night. Or we would recognize and honor Frank for all that he's done in the world of bocce ball. You make a big deal out of someone. It implies respect and admiration above ourselves, scripture tells us. And that's the hard part. To do something and honor someone above yourself. Last week, one of my classmates told me just the best analogy for this that I've heard ever, actually. It's about her brother who was in the Special Olympics, and he had entered a swimming event. And as you know, if you've seen the athletes in the Special Olympics, they train really, really hard. It takes them a lot longer to learn skills than it does at a regular athletic level. And so trained crazy for this event, gets to the event, start swimming by halfway through, actually in first place, taking the lead in the event. Everyone's cheering, everyone's going crazy. Middle lane, one of the swimmers stops swimming and starts struggling. Everybody in the entire event stops, turns around, goes back to help. People are jumping in from the sides who aren't in the event. All the athletes stop. The judges had to call off the event because no one would have won. Because even the person, her brother, who was going to win, was close to the finish line, stopped, turned around, and went back to help. And obviously, they declared everybody a winner in a situation like that. That's what it means to honor someone. You give up your own goal. You know, some people in that event just had a goal of finishing. That's what I want. I want to finish that race. But even a goal like that gets thrown out the window when someone else has a need. That's what we need to do in honoring someone. You know, think about what would have happened in the real Olympics. Right? We don't even need to ask what would have happened in the real Olympics. We know what happens if someone were to struggle. But what happens in our real world when someone struggles in life, not in the water? You know, the world says, we have their own messages, keep your eye on the prize, win at all costs. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. But God's plan says, honor one another above yourself. Another important part of attitude is living in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Gotta love scripture. It just says it like it is. Don't be a know-it-all. My grandmother used to have a great way to say this. She was basically one step off the plantation and actually grew up on one. And when she would find someone who thought they were better than everybody else, she would simply say, well, she thinks herself. Right? That was the saying back then, you think yourself. Well, in this world, God calls us to live for one another. In short, we shouldn't think ourselves. The message says it like this. This is such great wording. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with the nobodies. Don't pretend you're great somebody. No matter how good you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter what kind of connections you have in this life, don't think you're that great, right? You ever passed by somebody and made accidental eye contact or crossed the room, you, hey, how's it going? And they don't smile back, right? What happens inside your head? I know this depends on past experiences, it depends on how good of imagination you have, but those of you with a good imagination might think something like this. Well, isn't she just too good for me? I guess he doesn't like me. Who does she think she is, right? Our mind can go all kind of dark places, and then when we think that they're thinking like that, then we start thinking like that, and then we make arguments in our head that didn't even need to be. Scripture tells us, knock it off. Actually, not really scripture, this is the Bucky Hempen translation. But it does say, don't treat each other like that. Maybe the world does. Maybe the world plays mind games with each other in relationships, but not the family of God. If you claim to believe what's in the Bible, if you claim to follow Jesus, we need to make the effort to live in harmony with one another. Despite what the world says and what's common, if someone leans over to you and says, you know, oh, I think this, I think that, I'm not even going there. That's not the way I'm called to live my life. Now, of course, there are a lot of obstacles to creating that unity or that what's there. There's someone that wants to create dissonance in our life, and that someone is obviously Satan. He's a deceiver. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He still deceives today. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So he has the ability to make it so people don't see and understand. He thrives off of confusion and conflict, especially conflict among Christians. Because what does that do? It ruins the testimony of the church. It can make us into hypocrites, and it can turn people away from the church. I've heard it said before that Christians can be the greatest witness to Christ or the greatest obstacle to Christ. The way you live your life determines which one you are, and we are to live in harmony with one another. We're also to accept one another. Romans 15:7 says, therefore accept each other just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given glory. How did Christ accept you? Just as you are. It doesn't mean there weren't things in your life you don't need to fix, you didn't need to fix, you still need to change. But you don't have to get your life in order first before you come to Christ. He wants you just like you are. And this is how we are to accept each other, just as Christ accepted us. Not after they get their lives together, but as they get their lives together, and we are to help them. Again, this doesn't mean that there are not areas in someone's life they need to work on, but we accept them into our family as they are, and we help them to move closer to God. This is an ongoing thing, too. You know, sometimes we think about acceptance as something that happens in the beginning of a relationship. I find out who they are, what their name is, where they work, what they're about, and then I accept them into a relationship. But this is also an ongoing thing, especially in the body of Christ. We need to be constantly accepting each other, because sometimes, as Christians, our acceptance of each other can get messed up with legalism or bitterness. We start to look at people within the church as not as Christ sees them, but as we see them with our own eyes. Quite frankly, when that kind of thing starts happening, you can be sure that someone is starting to forget just how much God has forgiven them. They forget that we are not the measuring sticks, that Christ is the measuring sticks, and we fall short of his standard. It's not a game of horseshoes. Getting closer to God's perfection is not possible, because the consequence for our sin is the same consequence as everyone else's sin. And we are in need of the same grace. The last one in attitude is bearing with one another. It kind of goes hand in hand with accepting one another. Bearing with one another, Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. You know what this means? This means we are all quirky. We all have something that drives someone else crazy in our lives. Most likely someone in our own home. You don't need to make eye contact, but I see some of that going on outside. Bearing with one another means you love them despite that. You know, you might be saying to yourself, okay, Bucky's preaching today. $10 says he's going to give some analogy about his school or tell some crazy story about those three little boys, right? We've all got something quirky that we do, something that is just our thing. We like to talk about a lot. We like to do a lot. But we love each other in spite of that. And we can't lose sight of the fact that we are just as quirky as everybody else. There's a saying out there that says one out of three people are really annoying. You know, look to your left. Look to your right. If they look okay, guess what? It's you. The Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy 1:5 through 17. This is a trustworthy saying, he said, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. It's an important thing to keep in mind in our attitude, is that we are the worst ones, right? We're just as quirky as the guy next to us. As we shape our attitude, it's important to keep that in mind, all of our attitude, the honoring, living in harmony, accepting one another, bearing with one another, because that attitude shapes our actions towards one another. Luke 6:45, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. In other words, our actions come out of our heart and our attitude. When we live in fellowship with one another, God asks us to act a certain way with one another, to live in a particular fashion. The first way is to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Building each other up and living in harmony. Connecting to each other. When we do that, you know, we're going to know more and more about each other. What's happening in our lives? What are your struggles? What are your joys? What's worth celebrating? And God tells us to be there for each other. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So pick up the phone and call. Send an email. Send a text. If you've got a fax machine, you're probably the only one, so I don't know what you can do. But if you know you've got someone's a big doctor's appointment, text and say, I'm praying for you today. If you know someone's got a big test or an interview, call afterwards. How did it go? You know, tell them, I'm praying for you. But encourage one another. As you're reading through the Bible, if something speaks to you, and you know, I bet Bucky could really use this right now. Send it to me. Call me. Let me know. This just speaks to my heart right now. God says, you know, I want to lift you up right now in prayer. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. If you've ever gotten an email like that or a text like that, you know, it can make your day because you know someone is lifting you up in prayer and someone's got your back, Northside. We should have each other's back. We are supposed to support and encourage one another in this life that we live. That's God's plan for us. And of course, the other side of encouragement is admonition. We should admonish one another. God calls us to do that as well. Romans 15:14 says, "And concerning you, my brothers, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge, and are also able to admonish one another." Admonishing means to warn somebody or to caution them or, if necessary, to rebuke them. Hebrews 3:13 says, "You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." This is a tricky one because taking criticism or taking a caution from someone is difficult, really difficult when we're inside the church in the body of Christ. And we have expectations of living in harmony, like we just talked about, or accepting one another. But we're not living in harmony for the sake of harmony, right? That's as close to harmony as I can get with rainbows and dolphins. But sometimes we think we live in harmony just so we can be harmonious. But we don't live in harmony for the sake of harmony. We live in harmony for the sake and the glory of God. We are harmonious in our obedience to God's word. We are harmonious in that we are all seeking to live our lives like Christ in the absence of sin. That's where the harmony comes in. And let me be really clear about this, because the purpose of admonition is to prevent one another from sinning and therefore damaging our relationship with God. We need to be very careful about how we do this. We need to be cautious that when we warn somebody against something in their life, that it's not just something that's important to us, that it's something that's important to God. And how do you do that? By being in God's word, by reading it and knowing this is what God says about this, right? And you know it's important. If it's not in the Bible, it's a big red flag. You need to be careful about what you're going to do. If you don't know, if you're not sure, you're teetering, go and talk to other mature Christians about this. And when I say go and talk to other mature Christians, I don't mean that you go and you say, you know, I saw Bucky shopping at Benny's the other day. What do you guys think about that? What should we do about that? You bring it to them separate from the name of the person. Do you think a Christian can do this? If I'm really following God, can I be out there and living my life like this? And only after you've got confirmation, you know it's in God's word, then we are called to talk to one another, to say, you know what? This has been on my heart. There's something I need to speak with you about. It's not easy. But this is what I'm thinking. Again, God's got a plan for how we do that. Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. It's important that it's first just between the two of you, one-on-one. Again, just simply say, look, this is what my heart says. I found it in the Bible right here. I want to just bring this to your attention. If they listen, because either they're going to listen or they're not going to listen. If they listen, Scripture says, great, you know what? You won them. You won them over. If not, you keep going. But if they will not listen, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Makes sense, right? You go by yourself, it doesn't work. You grab another Christian with you. You say, come on, this is what we're doing. This is what we're talking about. Here's where it is. Here's where it says. This is where we're coming from. It brings accountability, helps mediate, brings another perspective to it. And here again, it's either going to work or it's not. If it works, great. You want them back. If it doesn't work, sorry, Frank. Maybe it's God calling to just amen me. Or rebuke. Let's not answer, okay? Lastly, if they still refuse, tell it to the church. Now, this is a dangerous statement. I want to be very clear. It doesn't mean you stand up here at announcement time and say, church! Here it is. This is what I see. This is what I think should change in so-and-so's life. It means you bring it to a church leader. It means you bring it to Carrie, myself, someone on the board. And then it becomes our role to restore that person to fellowship, to bring them back into God's plan for fellowship. And then your part of that was successfully done if you followed 1 and 2 and 3, right? We handle it from there through the Holy Spirit, the conviction that comes, it's taken. Right? And that, of course, leads us right into the next action, another one of everyone's favorites, which is submission, submitting to one another. Ephesians 5:21 and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting is the kind of action behind the attitude we first started off with, the one about honoring one another above yourselves. Submission is the action behind that. But submission is not just because God wants us to be subservient or meek. God says we should be submissive out of reverence for Christ. God designed submission to be between two believers that are mutually committed to each other and to God. And we could seriously do an entire week of study on the idea of submission. But for today, we just need to know it's got to work both ways. It doesn't always go one way. And knowing whose turn it is to submit comes from the Holy Spirit when you're both living in relationship to God. But we need to be ready when the Holy Spirit prompts us to live our lives in submission. It's also very important to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Because as we are trying to live in harmony, and at the same time we're trying to encourage and admonish one another, you know what's going to happen? We're going to mess up. We're going to mess up big time sometimes. We're going to sin against God, and we're going to sin against each other. And it's really important that when we do, that we forgive each other, that we ask for forgiveness, and that we give forgiveness, and that we not let Satan capture us in shame or capture us in bitterness and resentment, but that we forgive. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Have you noticed how much of our relationship with God is interconnected with our relationship to each other? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. The relationship we have with each other stems from our relationship with God. They are connected. Think back to what we talked about in the beginning, the idea of it just being between me and God, right? This relationship is just between us. But God says in his word that he has designed our relationship with him to be tied to our relationship to each other. How you live in relationship to each other matters. Lastly, under action, serving one another. Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my dear brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. Serving one another is the practical stuff, and this is why I love Northside Church so much. You have such a heart for serving, and it is so obvious by the way you're involved in each other's lives. Taking dinner over to someone's house who could really use a break from the kitchen. Offering babysitting to a couple who could really use the break. Picking someone up for church on Sundays because they don't have a car. Staying after and cleaning the church after karaoke and sweeping the floor that gets pretty crazy. Stopping by for a visit during the week because Sunday mornings here are just getting crazier and crazier as more people come in, praise the Lord. Help a child with homework. Serve. It's God's plan for us. Now, these are some pretty tall tasks, are they not, to live and be in each other's lives. They're the actions: encouraging, admonishing, submitting, serving one another, attitudes, honoring, living in harmony, accepting and bearing with one another. How is it possible for us to do all of these things in each other's lives? It's not. It's not possible to be out there doing all these things, at least not in our own power, that's for sure. There is only one way we can do all of those things, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to live in the Holy Spirit. It's when we don't live in the Holy Spirit and we try to go through the motions of being the church, right? When we think, I'm going to go through the motions of doing these actions, but we don't do it on the Holy Spirit's power, we do it on our own power, that we start to resent it and we start to become bitter about it. Or it's when we pretend like we have that attitude, but we don't have the action behind that attitude through the Holy Spirit, that others can start to become bitter and resent it. To do those things and to be all those things, we have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why so many of those verses we looked at today went out of their way to say, do this in love. Do this with patience. Because that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to do all these things with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let us not live that way, but live by the Spirit, Northside. Let us live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The disciples give us a great example of that in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's devote ourselves to fellowship, not try to do these things, not do them when we're in church or do them on Sundays, but let us live our entire lives devoted to them so that God can be glorified in the way we treat each other and the way we live our witness. This is God's plan for showing the world who we belong to. John 13:35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not simply your love for God, but your love for one another will prove to the world. That's our witness. I'd like to end by showing a video from a movie, actually, that I thought just really encompasses how we should show the world that we are disciples of Christ. Thank you, Corey. But it's not to restore our faith in the goodness of people. It's to restore our faith to the goodness of Christ. Northside, this is what it should be. And this is what the world should see when they look at us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word and for the plans that you have left for us to follow that are in it. We confess to you, God, that there are so often times when we make our own plans without you. And sometimes, Father, we even know your plans and we ignore them. And for that, we are truly sorry. Help us, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to live out your plan of fellowship. Help us to find a community of believers with which we can live out these attitudes and actions every day. We desire to be in strong relationship with you, and we can see that that requires that we be in strong relationships with each other, God. Please help us to do that. Help us, Lord, in our relationships to honor one another, to live in harmony, to accept and bear one another, to encourage, admonish, submit, and to serve, and not just for our good, Lord, but for your good and for your glory. Help us, Lord, in all things through your Holy Spirit to do them with love and patience and the fruit that comes from living in you through your Holy Spirit. It is in your precious name that we pray. Amen.